2 Samuel chapter 11. And toward the end of the chapter, verse 26. Verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Not displeased men, or displeased David, but displeased the Lord. And again, God will bless his word, and we'll read a little more later on. Now, you'll remember this morning, we took up the subject of David, specifically the subject called in Isaiah 55:3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. And we learned from that, that God had made a promise to David, that he would always have a dynasty, that is a house, sons to come out of the seed, who would always have the royal blood and the royal right to set upon the throne. And he would never obliterate David's house. In spite of David's great sin of murder and adultery, God did not kill David as the law demanded. But yet, Nathan the prophet said to him, God hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And the punishment that David's sin deserved was lifted by God because God had made a promise. And this is the sure mercies of David. They're secure when they're grounded in the promise of a God who cannot lie. And in spite of our performance, God keeps his word. And as we learned, this was a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ. For in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, remember God said in Acts 13:34, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. And he did that by raising the Son of David from the dead and giving him the throne of David, in spite of men killing him and thinking that was the end. But God kept his promise, and David indeed had a son that will be upon the throne forever. And then Acts 13 went on to say that whoever believes in Jesus Christ receives those same sure or secure mercies of David, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Not based on the law, your performance, but by belief in Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sins. That is the sure or secure mercies of David, because it's cemented in a promise of the gospel of a God who can't lie, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, in the words of John 3:16. And because of this gospel of grace, sometimes the reasoning that can go through our mind is, okay, I'm saved by grace, it's not by works. And therefore, we're not perfect, and I'm going to make some mistakes in life, and we all sin, and there's no big deal about it, because I'm forgiven, you don't get to heaven by works. While that is absolutely true, tonight we want to look at the many sorrows of David. And that is, while the gospel is a gospel of mercy and grace, as Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Because God is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2:4. But in spite of the fact that God forgives us, releases us from hell forever, gives us a secure eternal home in heaven, while he has removed the punishment of our sin, we submit to you on the authority of the word of God that there is consequences to sin. We don't mean punishment. We mean practical effects in one's life. And tonight, while this morning we consider the sure mercies of David, we want to consider the many sorrows of David. That is the practical consequences in a life of disobeying God's word, of displeasing the Lord. Now, I have a coin in my hand. And if you would say, well, what's the coin like? And I would say, well, it's heads. I have told you the truth, but I have not given you the complete picture, for, of course, on the other side is tails. And while we talk about the sure mercies of David, if we stop there, we have not given you the complete picture. For while God indeed, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, removes the punishment of sin, there still is consequences, practical effects of sin in one's life, which we learn through the many sorrows of David. Now let's define some terms before we begin. By the penalty of sin, or the punishment of sin, we mean what sin deserves. Sin deserves death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But God appeared to David, as we learned in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. The punishment, the judgment of that sin is taken away by God. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have passed from death unto life. We're told in John 5:24. We are released from the wrath of God, the penalty of our sin, which is death, because Christ died for our sin. But when we speak of the consequences of sin, we are not talking about its punishment, its judgment. We are talking about the practical effects it works in one's life. Sin is a living agent. And it always brings destructive dimensions and forces in one's life. And that is what we mean by the consequences of sin. For example, a Christian gets in a drunken brawl and gets in a fight and gets his right arm cut off. And he goes to the Lord and confesses, and he says, 1 John 1:9, he has forgiven my sin. And indeed he has. Does the right arm grow back? You know, he's without the arm for the rest of his life. There is the practical consequences. While the punishment of that sin is removed, he'll never see hell. The consequences of that sin is not. Another example could be parents tell their child, I'll take you to Disney World in the summertime if you get a B or above in math, if you study real hard. The child comes home at the end of the year with a D. And the parents say, well, the punishment is we're not going to Disney World. And so the child pleads, this is a hawk, come on, please, please, please. And you say, well, I'll have mercy on you, we'll go anyway. And you lift the punishment, and you show mercy. But that did not take away the consequences of that deed, did it? It is still on the record book. The person is still not skilled in math and cannot do well, and might still be teased by schoolmates for making a deed. And so the consequences were not removed, but the punishment was. The sure mercies of David takes away the punishment of sin. But any time we sin, even as a believer, there are consequences to that sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound is the question in Romans 6:1. God forbid. And so with that in mind, let's continue on now in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We have just read that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so God will send Nathan the prophet again to David. And I call this little section God's psychology. For we never see our own faults, or very seldom. But we see those same faults very readily in someone else. So when God approaches David with this sin, he gives it to him in a parable through somebody else's mistake, and David sees that instantly. And so chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which it had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, was unto him as a daughter. It was a real family pet, this poor man and his one little lamb, and just ate with the household. In verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. The man with a lot of sheep went to the man with one lamb, killed it, and put it on the table for his guest. Verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Not only die, but pay back four times. Because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And the man of God looks the king in the eye, who has the power to take away his head, and says this to him in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over Israel, and I have delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You are the rich man with all kinds of wives and luxury. You went to a poor man with one wife, killed him, and took him. Thou art the man. verse 10 introduces us to the consequences of David's sin. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. In other words, there'll be death in your house forever. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. There'll be premature death in your house, there'll be immorality in your house, David. Verse 12, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You may read the genuine brokenheartedness of David in Psalm 51. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And there is the sure mercies of David. The penalty, the punishment of David's sin is removed. But the consequence, the practical consequence in his life is never removed. And there will be problems in David's house of morality and death. This is the discipline of God. This is the consequence of sin. And we need to fear the Lord and sin and its consequences. Now you'll remember that David said, the man that did this will restore fourfold. And so God takes him at his word. And he said, the sword will never depart out of your house. And I would suggest to you that as you study 2 Samuel and Kings, that four of David's sons died prematurely. The sword did not depart from his house. Let's just briefly look at this. As we look at the consequences of sin, God has put away thy sin, verse 13. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, verse 14, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And here comes sword number one. David said fourfold. Here comes the first consequence of his sin. Verse 15. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God and for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. You see, the mourning now, he has a sick, precious baby. And David's in fasting and grief. We see sorrow. We see problems entering David's life. And we ask the question, why? And it all resolves to that moment of pleasure with Bathsheba is going to wreck a whole lifetime of havoc in David's life. There are serious consequences to sin. So we see him in grief during the night, all because of sin. And then verse 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, when the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he vex himself if we tell him the child is dead, and so on. And so sword number one, consequence number one, he will restore fourfold, the little baby dies, and David is in grief. But there's serious consequences, for this was a very public sin and caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And he said fourfold. We go to son number two that enters the picture. And you'll read it in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon would be the half-brother of Absalom. And so he loves his half-sister who is beautiful, Tamar. To make a long story short, he pretends like he's sick, brings her in to take care of him, and rapes David's daughter. And so there is incest, and there is rape, and there is loose moral values in David's house. And then when Absalom heard of this, problems began to happen. But you go down to verse 15, of 2 Samuel 13. Rather than marrying her, Amnon then put her away and disgraced her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred whereof he hated her was greater than the love whereof he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And Tamar went away disgraced, raped by her half-brother. And you go down to verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So there's hatred among the children. There's immorality among the children. And Absalom does nothing for 2 years, but that hatred grows in his heart. And then if you go a little farther on down in the chapter, verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did as unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man gat up him upon his mule and fled. And the news reached David, and he was heartbroken. Amnon had been murdered by Absalom. And son number two experiences the sword, and there's immorality, and David's daughter is raped, and one of his sons, son number two, Amnon, dies prematurely. The consequences, brothers and sisters, of sinning against God. Yes, God puts away our sin. Yes, grace covers it. It releases us from hell. But we need to get a hold of the fear of God and sin, that there is always practical consequences to sin. Galatians 6:7, written to the church, to believers, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is practical consequences. But the story goes on. David said he'll restore fourfold, didn't he? And so now you go to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. And verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause would come unto me, and I would do him justice. Just a little tip here on political campaigns. Absalom's platform, his campaign, is I would do him justice. And when everyone came to Absalom, he would say, your matters are good and right. Well, how can everybody's matters be good and right? Somebody obviously has to be wrong. And he's talking about carrying out justice when he's plotting to overthrow his father. So much for justice. Verse 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He was not interested in justice, although justice came out of his lips. Although flattery and friendliness came out of him, that wasn't his motive. He was stealing the hearts so he could usurp the kingdom and become king. You know the story. He did that. And David had to flee for his life as all Israel eventually stood behind Absalom. And David was driven across bareheaded and barefooted across the brook Kidron into the Judean wilderness with a few faithful people to flee for his life as Absalom took the crown and sat upon the throne of Israel. Now let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And down to verse 20. Under the advice of his counselor, Absalom is going to do something to symbolically convey to Israel that the reason he was sitting on the throne was not because his father was sick, not because he was just stowing in, but to graphically display to the Israelite that I hate my father, I am your king, and there's no connection between us. And here's what he does. Verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go unto thy father's concubines, which he had left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. They'll see it's either you or him, it's not both, and that there's a big division between the two. Verse 22. So they spread Absalom a tent, upon the top of the house. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. God says, you did it secretly. It's going to be done to you in the open sun. With his concubines, Absalom goes in and has relations with them in the sight of all Israel. And so, the grief that is going through David's house, the immorality, the sword and so on, the consequences of sin. God has put away his sin. But don't us ever begin to think that because we're saved by grace, there are no consequences of sin down here. For indeed there are, and this is what the Word of God teaches us. Now as David has fled, Absalom and his army then pursues David into the wilderness. And that takes us to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And there, as his hair was caught in the branches of the oak tree, he was hanging between heaven and earth. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Now while David's orders was not to kill Absalom, Joab disagreed. And you go down to verse 14. Verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And sword number 3 goes through David's house. David gets the news of his enemy's son, the one who took the kingdom, was dead. And David's response is in verse 33 of chapter 18. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. A heartbroken king, as sword number 3 goes through his house. Maybe he knew Absalom was in the pit, that is hell. Maybe he knew that's where he was. And would God I could die for you. O Absalom, my son Absalom. Did God forsake David through all this? Absolutely not. He knew the comforts of God. But the point is, this would have never happened if that short moment of pleasure called sin would not have taken place. The consequences of sin. God has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The judgment is always removed by the mercies of God, but not the consequences. Sword number 3, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. But David had said fourfold. And so we go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and hath made me an house as he hath promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And although David was dead, it's now fourfold, the sword did not depart from his house. The consequences of sin. I would like to take you to the last words of David, which is 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Second Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. By the way, the sin of Bathsheba happened in the middle of his reign, approximately about 20 years into his reign. He had 20 years left, and he was going to be mightily used of God in those 20 years. But now here's his last words. David the son of Jesse said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, and by the way, many of his psalms were written after this incident. Much came to us from David after this sin. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as the morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this all is my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now I understand some of the translations will take verse 5 as a question, a positive question. Truly is not my house so with the Lord, which would say that even my house has come under the covenant. And while that is true, I prefer the King James and the Textus Receptus, which brings it into negative here in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. David's house was spared, as we learned this morning. God had made him a sure everlasting covenant, but his house was not so with God. His house was far from God. His house was under the consequences of sin. And David was mightily used of God. And he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. And he ruled for God. And he wrote psalms for God. And God never forsook him throughout all this. God gave him that clean heart he cried for. God put away his sin. But my house is not so with God. And their brothers and sisters are the consequences of sin. Does that mean God forsakes you? Absolutely not. Does that mean he won't be with you in problems to comfort you? Absolutely not. But I suggest to you, you would never need that comfort because you wouldn't have those problems if there wasn't the sin, in some cases, that is. The consequences of sin. My house is not so with God. You see, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, that is, chastises. The New Testament tells us that. It says in Hebrews 12:5, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Neither be thou faint when thou art rebuked of him. It means don't give up when he brings chastisement into your life. He does that even to the Christian church under grace. The Corinthian assembly was told in 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep because of their sin at the Lord's Supper. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I chastise. As many as I love, be ye therefore zealous and repent. You see, you chastise your children. I live in a neighborhood and there's a lot of children there. And I might like to punish some of them, but I don't. But you know who I do punish? I punish my own, don't I? Because I love them and they're my children. And you see, if there is sin in your life and God's dealing with it, it's a sign you are his child. And that's why he's punishing you. That is discipline, I should say. Chastising. And if there is none, and you can continue in it, then it's a sign you're not a child. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, David became a godlier man after all this. For that is the purpose of God's chastening. As Hebrews 12 goes on to say in verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Read some of David's Psalms, especially the last one, Psalm 73. See the holiness of David, who could say at the end of all this, though his house was not so with God, God, thou only doest wondrous things. A man who was indeed after God's own heart and his attitude. And so we see that David became a holier man. That's why God chastens us. But you know, we can let that backfire. For Hebrews 12 not only speaks about being exercised under the chastening hand of God, that we might receive the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to let God's discipline have its work in our life, so it produces the results of causing us to live righteous and peaceable. But if we get weary of it, if we faint and give up, we can get bitter toward God. Hebrews 12 speaks of a root of bitterness springing up, and there things just get worse. You know, when the sun comes out, it can do at least one of two things, depending on the object. It can melt wax, but that same sun can harden clay. The difference is the property it was working with. Under the chastening hand of God, we can become bitter, or we can become partakers of his holiness. So despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now with this in mind, let's progress to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to go through a few verses in Proverbs on this subject. If you'll go to verse 7. Verse 7. We read this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We see here the very secret of life, the beginning of wisdom, is something called the fear of the Lord. To fear God for who He is and the consequences that come from displeasing the Lord, even though we're saved, even though He has put away our sin. Brothers and sisters, we live in a mindset in America that has crept into the Christian church that looks at this concept of fear as something as legalism. And we say, well, we don't operate on fear. It's only by love. He wants our heart, and whatever we do for Him, we do out of love. And there is truth in that. That is the other side of the coin. But it's only one side of the coin. God also operates on fear. That is, there are consequences to actions. You know, that's healthy. That's good. It's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Did you know every day of your life you enjoy blessing because of fear? Say, what do you mean? Would you like to drive on the highways if they suddenly took all the police officers away? I know you complain when you see them there in the speed traps. But if they took them all away, how safe would you be on the highway? Nobody would fear. If they took all the policemen out of Chambersburg, would it be safe to walk the streets? It wouldn't be in Rochester. I don't know about here. You see, fear retards sin. And there's a blessing in that. I'm sure you raised your children partially on fear. There is love, but there is fear. For example, if you saw a little child with a fork going near an electrical outlet, what might you say? Don't dare stick that in there. You'll be fried to a crisp. But why do you talk like that? You want them to fear the power of electricity. And by doing that, you are saving their life. We live near Niagara Falls, and so when we get near there, I might say to Mary Beth, don't get too near the railing. You don't want to fall over because you see the rocks, the water. You want to produce a fear, and that'll keep her alive. And many examples could be given. The positive side of fear that brings blessing. And I think we have left some of that out. But God will teach us that as we listen to His Word. The consequences of sin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now look at chapter 3. As we just look at some select verses in Proverbs on fear. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Notice the fear of the Lord is connected with depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you have it all figured out. But fear the Lord and depart from evil. Chapter 8 and verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Not only not to do evil, but to hate evil. We got to be careful when it comes to our modern world with things like TV and that. Do we hate evil that comes over? Or do we enjoy it? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil because God hates it and it will have consequences in our life. Chapter 10 and verse 27. Chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. It has something to do with long life, the fear of the Lord. Chapter 13. And verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded, or some translations shall be in peace. Fearing the Lord brings peace or reward. See the positive side to fear. Chapter 14 and verse 2. Chapter 14 and verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And now verse 16 of the same chapter. Verse 16 of chapter 14. This is a classic verse. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. See how fearing is connected with departing from evil. Because I fear God, and the consequences of sin, I am retarded from doing that evil because I fear God. We don't want to pervert grace and turn it into lasciviousness. That God has put away my sin, and I'm not saved by works, so if I sin, it's forgiven, you're absolutely right, but the consequence is not removed. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now verse 27 of the same chapter. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's a fountain of life because it saves you from sin and evil, which can lead to death, as we've already learned. The fear of the Lord, and your world says fear is bad, it's psychotic, you don't want to operate on fear, it's love. And all. Well, there is love, but there is a healthy fear of the Lord. Chapter 15, and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. It's the instruction of wisdom. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And that's what we've learned about. Iniquity is clean from your record. By mercy, the sure mercies of David. But look at the second part of the verse. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And this, brothers and sisters, because of human flesh, is one of the things that caused men to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord. If there's no fear of the consequences of sin because of who God is, men will be much more encouraged to do evil. For the Word of God says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We must fear the consequences of sin through the Lord. Chapter 23 and verse 17. Chapter 23 of Proverbs and verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We can look at sinners and say, boy, look at they're getting away with it. Look how good they have it. Don't envy them, but be in the fear of the Lord. The consequences of sin that David's life has taught us. Chapter 28 and verse 14. Chapter 28 and verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And so there is happiness connected with always fearing. Chapter 31 and verse 30. Chapter 31 and verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I know Cosmopolitan and 17 of these magazines will never tell you that fearing is more important than beauty. But God says that it's more important than beauty, a woman that feareth God. We also read in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And sometimes we fear man, what they will say, and not being accepted by them, rather than fearing God. And as Solomon went on to write in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so we learn in the book of Proverbs something of the fear of the Lord. But some might say, that's the Old Testament, we're under grace. Brothers and sisters, the fear of the Lord is taught exactly the same way in the New Testament. In closing, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The context of Acts chapter 5, there are people being saved simply by faith in the Lord Jesus. Their sins have been remitted, according to Acts 2:38, and the gift of the Holy Spirit has come in. They're in love with the Lord, so they're in love with each other. They're selling their houses and sharing the goods with each other, and they're having all things in common. Some of them have even been healed by the Holy Ghost. And they didn't do anything to get it other than receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He put away their sin and gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everything's just going great. But God has to teach the New Testament church something. that there's still consequences of sin, God wants us to live holy. And although we're saved by grace, although we're saved by His sure mercy, there is indeed consequences under grace to sin. And so that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said unto Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He lied concerning some money he offered. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We'd say, well, it's no big deal. He's under grace. He's forgiven. Well, Ananias won't go to hell because of that. But there was a consequence to that sin. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And then the same thing happened. His wife came in later, and she dropped over dead. And if you go to verse 11 now. And this is what God was after. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. The church of God in its infancy learned a lesson. There's consequences of sin. While they're under grace, they are to walk in the fear of the Lord. So that Hebrews 12:28 can tell the church, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The church is told to discipline sin, and sometimes publicly. Why is the church to discipline sin publicly? 1 Timothy 5:20. Then that sin rebuke before all. Why? Rebuke him before all. Why do it that way? That others also may fear. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been tempted into fear of public disgrace and being disciplined. It has worked in putting a fear in me that that's not the route to go. The fear of the Lord, there are consequences of sin. It could be church discipline. It could be losing privileges in the Christian life. It could be the consequences of God's chastisement in your life. While God will still be with you, it could affect your family or many, many things. Fear came upon the church, and that's what God wanted to create in having those two people drop over dead. There is consequences to sin. So, brothers and sisters, while we can rejoice in the sure mercies of David, when it comes to the Word of God, don't disobey it. It displeases the Lord. And while it will never put you in hell disobeying His Word, that is once you're a Christian, there are consequences. It will always have a dimension in your life that will be negative. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That also is including marriage in chapter 7. There are some young people, they are dating unsaved, they might marry an unsaved person. They say, well, maybe they'll get saved, and we're under grace, and God will put away that sin, and you're absolutely right. But there will be consequences in your life because of that sin. It might affect you, the husband later on, and even the children, and even the next generation. There indeed will be consequences because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There are those who have not maybe committed a sin of commission, but of omission. That is, the Word of God has instructed us to do things. And we say, well, I don't want to do it that way. The children don't like it that way. I get more out of it another way. And we drop the Word of God, His teaching on the church and the assembly, to make it convenient. Then you say, we're under grace. And indeed you are. But I suggest to you that there's wisdom in God's commandment, and there'll be a spiritual dimension lost in your life because you have dropped the Word of God. Because whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is consequences of many, many sorrows of David. God hath put away thy sin. Howbeit, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Now, while his sin was very public, and God always doesn't deal with us with those four swords necessarily, thank the Lord, there is always consequences of sin. And God wants us to know that. Whether it's church discipline, whether it's problems in our life that affect our family, our children, or whatever. Whether it's the temptation to sin before marriage, when God might have something better for you, a beautiful family, you get hasty, and you do it your way, there will be consequences, even though God puts away that sin. It's by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, and that's what God is after. And so may God encourage you, brothers and sisters, to enjoy the sure mercies of David. They'll never be taken from you. They're sure, they're secure, because they're based on the promise and work of God through the Lord Jesus. and not for you. But yet, in spite of that, there are consequences of sin, not even to mention the judgment seat of Christ, which we haven't talked about. And so may we fear the Lord and the consequences of sin, and that's a healthy fear, and will bring us happiness and the fountain of life. Well, may God bless you through His Word, and let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask Thee to bless Thy people tonight through Thy Word. Bless us in a way that gives us that healthy fear. Yes, we work by faith, which works by love, but we also live by fear, for Thou art a holy God. And even though grace puts away sin, it does not take away the effects of that sin, for sin is dangerous at the line, and it's something to be feared through our Lord. And so, Father, just speak to our hearts. Thou knowest the areas only Thy Spirit can pinpoint. And give us the courage through the fear of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to depart from evil. And just let bless Thy people to be partakers of Thy holiness in this area for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.